You can open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we continue our study of 2 Corinthians, we're entering the next section, the second section here. I'm going to read verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 4. We're not going to cover all that today, but it'll give you a sense of the whole section. So follow along, please, as I read chapter 1, starting in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on the way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote, as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now with a great sense of our neediness, that we are children, that we often go the wrong way on our own, and we need you to be our Father. And so, Father, we pray that you would take these words that are from you, that are good for us, that you would take them and you would feed us, that you would grow us up by the power of your Holy Spirit because of these words, that each one of us would come humbly to submit to your words. And as we submit, you change us to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, work now. Do the work that only you can do. Transform us for your glory. We are your children. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this morning, we start to get into some of the defensiveness of the letter. Paul has heard some accusations against him, and much of this letter is his response. It's Paul's defense because he wants them to repent. And they seem to have started following some false teachers, and we'll see as we go through the letter. And here, and his defense first here seems to be about his motives for not coming sooner. And that's why I want to read the whole section. They seem to have imputed motives to Paul. Right? You didn't come because, and we're not exactly sure what they were saying. Maybe you were being deceitful, Paul. Or maybe you really didn't mean it when you said you wanted to come back. It's not clear what exactly they were saying, but we do have Paul's response here. And this section is really dense. At times, it's a little hard to follow. So we're going to go fairly slowly through this argument. The danger of going slowly like this is we miss the whole point. And that's the problem. You go really slowly, you miss why is this all together. When I first looked at this, I thought I should just preach this whole section and just stay high level, but it's almost impossible because it's so dense. But what's Paul's point here? The point is at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Paul says, I haven't come because I love you. That's his point. That's why I haven't come, because I love you. He wanted to spare them another harsh visit. He didn't want to get there and have the trouble. He wanted them to have a chance to repent before he came again. So he sent this letter. And that's really the big idea of this whole section and the big idea of the whole letter. He wrote this letter so they would repent before he came to visit. This morning, we're just going to consider the beginning, the first three verses, where Paul clarifies his conscience is clear and they've misunderstood him. Next time, not next week, because that's Dalton Bowser. Next time, we'll look at how Paul connects his actions to Jesus Christ. That's the theological reflection there in the middle. And then lastly, Paul will explain his delay. He loves them and doesn't want to be harsh with them. But for today, we'll just look at verses 12 to 14. Paul introduces the idea of boasting. For our boast is this. Now, for all of you Bible readers, Bible thinking readers here, we think Paul's going to say, we boast in this. What do we think he's going to say next? Christ. We all think that. But that's not what he says. So we're going to have to look at what is he saying here. He's not simply boasting in Christ. At least that's not his words. And throughout 2 Corinthians, he's boasting in a lot of things. Later, there's whole chapters of Paul boasting, and he's almost apologetic. He's like, this is foolish. But because people in Corinth are boasting in themselves and saying, follow me, don't follow Paul, and they're leading people away from the true gospel, Paul feels forced to join in the foolishness, and he boasts as if to say, okay, if you guys want to look at what somebody's done, if you want to compare resumes, let's do it. Let's talk about who I am and what I've done. Paul was the apostle who brought the gospel to them. He had suffered for them, and they should have remembered that stuff. So he's reminding them of who he is. But our text this morning, Paul is just introducing this concept. So we need to slow down and understand Paul's boasting, so we can think more carefully about our boast. As we consider Paul, I want us to consider, what is my boast? What is your boast? So by way of introduction, let's take a minute to consider what boasting is in view. What boasting is Paul talking about? I mean, this is the same writer who in Romans said, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Boasting for Paul is excluded because of the law of faith. Works can't get you into heaven. Only trusting in Jesus can do that. To the Corinthians, the same church, earlier he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You remember Philippians? He wrote that all of his good works are rubbish. He doesn't count them as anything. They're loss, in fact, so that he could know Jesus. So in that, Paul's always clear. It is only by faith in Christ, by the grace of God, that can make us right with God. Our works can never save us. We can't boast in our works before God. So how can Paul be boasting in other things here? Well, in Romans, that same book of Romans, he says this, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud. That's the same Greek word. Or you could say, I have reason to boast of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Do you see that? What's he proud of? What's he boasting in? What's he glorying in? Not his own work, but what Christ is doing through him. Because what Christ accomplished through him, he boasts. So he's really still boasting in Christ. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So you see, his boasting is recognizing what God has done through him. That gives him confidence. God is at work. So you see the difference? The idea of boasting before God, saying, God, look at me. I've earned my place in heaven. That's boasting in my works. But boasting in what God has done through me gives me confidence that God's at work. I'm proud. I'm boasting. I'm glorying. And look what God did. When we see our weakness, we have this little bit of strength, with this little bitty congregation, and look what God does. We can say, wow, look what God did through us. We're boasting in what God has done through us. And I think that's the idea here, is he's boasting in what Jesus has done that gives him confidence. God is at work. So our passage, we're going to see Paul is given confidence in three things. So let's look at our passage. Look at verse 12. We see Paul's confidence, I'm calling in his methods. He says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. So Paul has this confidence because his conscience is clean. He knows how he's worked among them. He knows his methods. So get the first point is just know how important it is to have a clean conscience, right? But again, even for Paul, our clean conscience doesn't make us right. It's important. But Paul could say in 1 Corinthians, I am not aware of anything against myself. I've got a clean conscience, but I am not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. A clean conscience is good, but a clean conscience doesn't mean you're right with God, right? So know the limits. Our conscience doesn't make us right, but it can give us confidence. And that's what John writes in 1 John 3. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So it's good to have a clean conscience. Paul had a clean conscience. Here we see Paul's clean conscience was in how he worked. He knew his methods. The importance of simple sincerity. He says that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. The word simplicity there could be translated holiness. It's the same word. It's only used twice in the New Testament in this form, here and in Hebrews 12, where it says we may share in his holiness. So the idea of holiness is here. I think his simplicity is a simplicity of life, or holiness, a life focused on living as holy before God. That simplifies things. And that's not just for the apostle. That's for every Christian. If you are living your life with simplicity and godly sincerity, your life is pretty simple. You know what you're doing. If you're at work or if you're at home or you have a decision about to move or where to go, it's like, the focus of my life is, am I pleasing Jesus? That simplifies things. We don't have to try and figure out our identity as the world tries to figure out their identity. Who am I? What is my identity? How can I reconstruct myself? We don't have to worry about what everyone else thinks. We don't have to compare ourselves with everyone else. All that's complicated. All that brings stress. But simplicity says, I live for Jesus, and I want my heart captured by that. That simplifies our life. Paul was simple. He just wants to obey Jesus. So he could say in 1 Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Whatever else I'm going to do, whatever else I could spend my time on, I want to know Jesus, and I want you to know Jesus. That was his simplicity. He was simply devoted to Christ for their good. And he was sincere. He wasn't playing games. He wasn't being a hypocrite. Later he writes in this same book, or the same letter, we were not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So whatever they were accusing him of, whatever he was being slandered with, his boast was, his confidence was, he knew that all he had done was for their good and for God's glory. He had a simple focus and a sincere heart. So he boasts in this. He gains confidence because before God, he knows his heart. He knows that it's God who is his judge. So the Corinthians can say whatever they want to say. They can have all kinds of opinions, but he knows his heart, and that gives him confidence. And that doesn't mean he did everything right. Maybe he made mistakes. Maybe he could have done things better, but he knows he was simple and sincere, so if he messed up, it was out of a desire to do them good. And that fuels his method. He knows what fuels that method. It's not, the second point, the importance of the grace of God. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. Paul's confidence was that he knew he wasn't following earthly wisdom. He wasn't following that. The same word could be fleshly. Fleshly wisdom, as Paul has a dichotomy between fleshly and spiritual. That's the same word, fleshly, the sarx word. He was not trying to follow the world. He was driven by the grace of God. That was his method. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. So that's the world's wisdom. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So his confidence was that he was driven by the grace of God, not by the world's or the flesh's wisdom. He wasn't just doing what he wanted or he felt like the world wanted. The world's wisdom is exhausting. The world's wisdom says, have you read enough? Do you know enough? Can you figure out all the angles? Because it's all on you. You have the talking heads, the people on TV or whatever screen you're looking at, and they seem to know so much. They talk with such confidence, but they all disagree. Because the world's wisdom, and we can be exhausted by that. You should see how many emails I get in a week of saying, you can make your church grow if you just do this, or pay this money for this program. Because it's the world's wisdom. Do this, figure this out, do this. I don't even read them anymore. I have purpose to know Christ and him crucified, and that's it. That's all that we do. Because it's exhausting. Always confident. It doesn't mean always right. All the voices you hear. There's one God. Paul says in Colossians 2, these have the appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's exhausting, the wisdom of the world. New rules to control people. Confidence, though, comes from knowing God. Confidence comes from the grace of God freeing us. He's our Father, and he is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, always just. So all the confusion of our lives, and isn't our world sometimes confusing? Some new philosophy, some new thing to think about, we can follow Jesus in confidence because we're following the one who rules all things. Not to earn salvation, but that's the way of grace because he loves us. So we follow him. We trust him. That's the way of salvation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That was Paul's confidence. He knew that his method was to be rooted in the grace of God, not in the world's wisdom. And he writes, like a reminder, supremely so towards you. Like, you should know this. I've done this for you, and you're accusing me. Paul is reminding them that he came and labored sincerely, simply, by the grace of God for them, even as they're not believing lies about him. So how do we apply this little section, this first verse? Friends, don't diminish the importance of a clear conscience. Boys and girls, let's make sure as you're learning about what it means to follow Jesus and the wonder of the grace of God and the freedom that we get from following Jesus, don't use that as an excuse to cover up sin. Don't grab hold of grace so much so that you say, it doesn't matter how I live. The clean conscience gives you so much confidence. When you know I have done the best I can, that gives you freedom, right? Paul writes in Galatians, you are called to freedom, brothers. And I can say, you've been called to freedom, boys and girls. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's what it is, to believe Jesus, that you're freed from the bonds of sin. So don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin. Use it to do good. I am free not to worry about what everybody thinks if I'm doing good. People may say all kinds of things about you. And maybe you're a grown-up, but that's still very hurtful. It's still hurtful to me. Boys and girls, it's going to be hurtful to you if you try to follow Jesus and somebody says something nasty about you. You just think you're better than everybody else. You just hate the people that you disagree with. Confidence comes from having a clean conscience. Because maybe there is hate in your hearts towards those people you disagree with so strongly. Maybe you do feel like you're better than everyone else. You should not have confidence if your conscience is screaming at you. That should be a klaxon, a warning bell. There's a problem here. That's a call to repent. So I don't want to live that way. I want to have a clean conscience. So if there's hate in your heart, repent of it. And then go love people and still have your opinion. That's still sin. But I want what's good for you. And then aren't you so freed? Because then those accusations come and you're like, that's not true. I love Jesus and I love you. Have a clean conscience. Work to have that clean conscience. Look at the methods of your life. Are you simple and sincere? Are you guided by the grace of God so you want the good of others for the glory of God? Or are you guided by the world's wisdom? Whatever political party that's called for you, whatever economic system that is for you, it doesn't mean we're right. Jesus will have more to show us, but it does mean we do our best to follow Jesus working through those questions. Confidence comes from a clear conscience. Paul could say in the face of his accusers confidently in the book of Acts, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to that day. So he could stand before any council and said, I am before God, I have a clean conscience. That gives you confidence. So he had confidence in his method. He knew how he did his work. Be careful how you do your work, how you live your life. Second point here, we have Paul's confidence in his motivation. Look at verses 13 and the beginning of verse 14. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us. That sounds a little funny. But Paul really does want to be understood. That's his motivation. Paul was a brilliant man. And sometimes it's hard to follow his thoughts. As God was working through him by God's Spirit to write this, Paul's intellect was fully employed, and it's hard to follow him because it's almost ironic. He seems to be saying, I really want you to understand it, but even the sentence is a little bit hard to understand. He's a hard guy to understand sometimes, but he says, I hope you will fully understand. One of the commentators, David Garland, says, Paul appeared to be reacting to some complaint about his letters. Perhaps they were obscure. Or Paul may be alluding to what he perceives to be a deliberate misinterpretation of what he wrote. Some have accused him of intending exactly the opposite of what he says. So he's writing here, and sometimes it's hard to understand, but he seems to be arguing against this accusation that he's deliberately misleading them. Writing one thing and meaning another. Like a lawyer, you know, they can make the word sound so convoluted that you think it's saying one thing, but he's actually saying the opposite. So you sign the document and you realized you signed your life away. And Paul said, no, he's not doing that. He's not writing anything new. He's not writing anything different. It's the same thing that he wrote before that they believed. They became a church because of what he told them. He said, I'm doing the same thing that you understood. And now for some reason they were believing this lie. Now, Peter writes this about Paul in Peter's second letter. It's a little bit long, but it helps you get the sense of even how Peter saw Paul. He said, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So have a clear conscience. Work hard to have a clear conscience. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. So Paul says this too. Be careful with your conscience. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. See, this was a constant attack on the Apostle Paul. He was really smart, and he said hard things, which gave opportunity for those who wanted to twist his words the chance to twist them to say something that he did not mean. Much like today. If you emphasize grace, somebody might come and say, oh, you don't care about doing good works. If you want to take sin seriously, because somebody comes and says, oh, you don't care about grace. They're trying to twist you. That's not what they were doing to Paul. Paul's confidence, his boasting, was that he knew his motivation for writing. He knew his integrity. He had God's motivation guiding him, no matter what anyone else said. We see that he understood God's motivation because he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul understood God's motivation, and that was Paul's motivation. He internalized that. Paul wanted to be understood because he wanted all people to come to know the truth. Never was he trying to be obscure. He wanted that for the Corinthians. He wasn't saying one thing and meaning another. He wasn't trying to manipulate them. He was entrusting his teaching of the gospel to them. That's what Paul would say to Timothy at the end of his life. He said, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me. Paul said, I've given you sound words to follow. And the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That's how Paul saw his words. Not trying to confuse people, not trying to show off. He was trying to give us, through his writings, the sound words of salvation that we are to keep safe and then to give to the next generation, to guard it. He doesn't have ulterior motives. And he says, look, you understood that. You knew me, at least partially. He founded the church. He was their primary teacher. He was the founding apostle. But now it seems like they've chosen to misunderstand him. They've given weight to these other voices. They did know him. So Paul's confounded. Why are you believing these false teachers? Why are you listening to these false voices? We'll see later in this letter, perhaps they misunderstood his call to suffer. They seem to be saying, Paul, that Paul guy, look how he suffers. God can't be with him. Or maybe they misunderstood the importance of humility. They said, oh, look at that Paul guy. He's so weak. He doesn't sound powerful. But he knows his motivation, and he hopes they will understand whatever they have come to believe that's wrong about him. His hope is that through this letter, they will be fully convinced. He wants them to have the truth. So for us, a clear conscience means checking our motives. Are you trusting God enough to say what you mean? Is your goal to be clearly understood, or are you hiding? I say, sometimes we do that. We say things in a way to obscure the truth. We don't want questions. We want to hide. And we're not lying, maybe. But we like to avoid the question sometimes, downplay reality. We don't want to be clear about the gospel. Like, what's the gospel? Well, it's, you know, we're okay. You know, God loves us. So we're obscuring. We're not saying what's necessary. Or we don't want to share our hurts. Like, how are you doing? I'm fine. Okay, there's a time for that. But is that all? Are we trusting God enough to be clear? I want to be understood. I want to be known. I want to be able to share the gospel with clarity because I trust Jesus. I want to be known by my brothers and sisters so I'm not hiding. See, there's no confidence there. If our motivation is to protect ourselves, because if that's our motivation, then we're our own God. We want our reputation more than we want honesty. We don't want to be known. Yes, there are times when you don't want to talk about everything. It's not appropriate. It's not helpful in every situation. Even in sharing the gospel, you don't say everything. Paul didn't share everything when he shared the gospel. But what's your motivation? Whether you're sharing the gospel or just talking about your needs or your hurts, what's your motivation? So the first little application of this section is just simply check your motivation. Do you want to be known? Can you say with Paul, I want you to understand? Or are you trying to make yourself look smart by the big words you use? You're trying to make the gospel more acceptable. You're trying to hide. But I think maybe the primary application of this is, how do you read Paul? Or maybe how do you read your Bibles? Do you impute motives? And it's not so much, I think, a problem here, although I think we need to be aware of it. But there's certainly a voice in the church, in the broader church, that says Paul is writing against Jesus. Jesus had the pure gospel, but Paul came and he confused everything with his religion. Right, so that's, how are you receiving Paul's words? But I think maybe for us to be more careful is, how are we receiving the Bible? Have we received the Bible? Yes, this is true, but then you hear this other voice that comes from left field and they sound plausible. And maybe you're struggling with some part of the Bible, some doctrine that's hard, and this voice comes, and this is how you can understand it, which leads you away from the Bible. You don't have to believe it this way. It doesn't really mean that. Are we accepting this is God's word for us? And that's what Paul's trying to help the Corinthians see. He had given them God's word, and they started listening to other voices. So if you have a voice you're listening to, and it makes you think the Bible's less true, that should be a voice you stop listening to. That's not a helpful voice. Now, if you are mature and you listen to that and you think, I need to carefully listen to this because I have brothers and sisters who are being hurt by this and I need to know how to refute it, okay, be very careful. But know why you're listening to it and be very careful as you listen to it. There are voices that are all over the place that will lead you away. And it was impacting the Corinthian church. That's why Paul's writing this letter. So check your motivation. Paul's motive was to be clear and simple and certain because he was giving the gospel. Are we receiving it that way? Then lastly, we have Paul's confidence in his mission. Verse 14 goes on, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Paul knew his mission. Now, granted, I picked the word mission because it was an M word, and I was looking for a third M word, so it doesn't exactly fit, but I think I've worked it enough that it works okay. But Paul knew where he was going. You see that boasting language comes up here again. You will boast of us, and we will boast of you on the day of the Lord Jesus. And so I think that is kind of mission. He knew where he was going. Paul lived with that goal in mind. That was his goal, to get to that day when Jesus comes back. And his confidence was found knowing where he was going. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. Do you? Do you know where you're going, and do you know why you do what you do? Because the truth is going to be clear on that day. Whatever lies we tell ourselves, or whatever lies we tell each other, the truth is going to be displayed. Back again in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that now are hidden in darkness. It will be disclosed. He will disclose the purpose of the hearts. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. See, that's the goal. That's the mission, to get before Jesus and have all of your life exposed and say, God, I lived my life for you with all the sin and all the mess, but I lived it for you because of what you have done in me. I saw you working. On that day, we will stand before Jesus, and the picture here is we're going to boast of each other. Paul says, you're going to boast of me, and you're my boast, and I'm your boast. Well, what does that mean? 1 Thessalonians, Paul said this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. And that, for Paul, again, he's boasting only in Christ before God, but on the last day, all the churches that he ministered to, he's like, that's my boast, that's my crown of joy, my crown of glory. It's saying, God, look what you did through me. That's what my life was about. That's what my life was about, these people. When the Lord Jesus comes, they're his boast, his glory, and he is theirs. They are his boast, as it proves that God was working through him, and look at all the people he touched. And he's their boast, because when they stand before God, they're saying, look how we encouraged and blessed Paul as we received his word and we obeyed and we listened. We boasted in him. He's proof. We're proof of each other. This is showing what God is doing through us. And I think this is a picture of unity in the church. We are proof of God's working through us. And when we get to heaven, part of that is going to be, we'll stand up before God and we're going to say, this is how that person blessed me. This, they touched my life, and that's glory to them. You used that person for me, and then they're going to turn around and say, that you used you for me, and we're glorying. Look what you did, God. They're a mess. I was a mess. I was surrounded by people that I had nothing in common with. that before in my life I would have despised. But God, you made me love them. Look what you did through them. Look what you've done in me. And we're glorying each other. We're glorying in what God has done. So much of life is wasted and selfish and meaningless. And when Christ comes back, what's going to be important? What's going to remain? Our lives lived for Jesus in every sphere. That's what's going to remain. So you might be the CEO of the greatest company, and that's going to be nothing except for how you worked. So if you worked for the glory of God and people were encouraged and provided for it, you glorified God in that, that's going to last. The great building you created is nothing. What have you done for Jesus? Have you lived for Jesus? That's what remains. So Paul's boasting here is about what's true. He wants them to know what's true. Later in 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5, he says, "We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart." See, he wants them to see what's true. See us as the apostle that loves you. So you see the difference between this charlatan who's trying to lead you astray, because that's what's going to matter in the end. So see, he wants Paul to see them rightly now. They're in the reality of what God is doing through Paul, compared with all the frauds, the shucksters, that are seeking to have control. Knowing that on the day of Jesus, the truth will be clear. He wants them to see it now. He wants them to be his boast. He wants to be their boast because it's real. That's the goal. So much of our lives are just distraction. But Paul was confident in the face of opposition because he knew his mission. He lived for the return of Jesus. How many of Christ's parables were about being ready for when he came back? Be alert, because you don't know when the bridegroom's going to come, or you don't know when the master's going to come, or you don't know when the king is going to come. Over and over, be alert, because that's what's going to matter. Right now, it seems like all this other stuff matters, but it doesn't. Not compared to that day. What's going to matter on that day? Have you been honest? Have you loved? Have you glorified God in everything that you're doing? Paul in 1 Thessalonians, it's a bit of a long thing, but we're almost done. He writes this. This is so good. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, everything's great, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are asleep or awake, dead or alive, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." See, that's the mission. Know where you're going and encourage each other to get there. That's the mission. That was Paul's mission. That's our mission. To remember, we're children of the light. So encourage each other to get ready for the day of the Lord, to see what we have in Christ and to live like it. So this odd passage that we've had this morning about boasting, I think really what we see is Paul's confidence in what God was doing in and through him. Paul had a clean conscience, so he was confident in his methods, simple and sincere. His motivations were for their good, that they would understand the gospel. His mission of life was clear, to live in the reality of the return of Christ, serving him for the good of the church. So what matters? What will last? Paul had a clear picture of life so he could live boldly in the face of opposition. I wonder if much of our confusion, personally, in our culture, but in our church, when we get confused and we get afraid, comes from small faith and muddy mission. When our mission becomes our comfort, our mission becomes our glory, with Jesus on the side for Sunday morning, that idolatry of self leads away from confidence. But when we are seeing things rightly, when we know what life is about, so we can live wholeheartedly for Christ in his joy and his peace, that gives us confidence. In the world, there is opposition. There are people that think not only that we are wrong, but we are stupid and we are evil. Not everyone, but that's there. Where are we going to find confidence to stand in our generation? We have to be clear about what life is about and what our mission is. Having a clean conscience really helps. There we find joy and peace in Jesus and have confidence to focus our lives and the lives of our families for what really matters. The world has lots of wisdom about our families, but what really matters? What is going to last? You know, the sport you want your kids in because it's really good for them. Sports are great, but it's not going to last. What it does to their character might last if it's good, but that itself doesn't matter. What's going to last? So let's pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That's what Paul says in Romans. That's what's going to last. Let's build each other up. There is our focus. Life is confusing. You might be slandered about, but confidence and clarity comes from knowing God and being known by him. That's for everyone here today. If you will turn from the pressure that comes from trying to live for yourself and all the things that pushes you towards living to yourself as your God, that means you're pushed, pressured to be deceitful, to manipulate, to control other people because you're trying to hold that reputation and be something. That's a pressure that is exhausting. If you will repent of that sin, of that desire to live for yourself and turn and trust in Jesus Christ, there is confidence for you. Clarity about how to live. Clarity about why to live. Clarity about what it's all for. There's forgiveness and life, but you have to stop living for the lie that you're God and come and rest in the reality that you're not. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. There we find clarity. My brothers and sisters, if you're struggling this week with confusion about the world and your life, clarity comes from Christ, knowing him and living for him. If you've gone off track in that byway that seemed so easy but ends in the castle, doubting castle, right? If you've gone down that path, the way back is Jesus. Repenting of that and turning again to the peace that comes from Jesus, our boast that helps us, gives us confidence, is what God is doing in us. So friends, work hard to have a clear conscience, trusting in the way of Jesus. Work to get your motivations right, trusting his motives, and fix your eyes on the goal, trusting God with your future. That's where you're going to find confidence, and that's where you're going to find peace. Trust in Jesus. Believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. God, to be honest with you, Lord God, we know that our hearts are often deceitful and we believe the lies we tell ourselves because we want what we want. So God, I pray that by your Spirit, would you expose the lies we've believed? Would you show us the falsehood of following ourselves? And God, would you please, Father, because of your great mercy, convict us of our sin so we can repent of all those things that have confused us and have led us astray and find peace and resting in the sweet faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. God, help us to see we can do nothing apart from you, and nothing done for ourselves will matter in the end. Help us to live wholeheartedly for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together now.